the R&R Show with Sam and Jacob from First Baptist Church of Sanford. We're here to give you a ready response as we apply God's Word to some of life's questions. Hey, good afternoon. Welcome to the R&R Show. Today we want to talk about eternal security. There are other ways of saying this. Some would call this the same thing as the perseverance of the saints. Another way of defining this topic would be to ask this question: can true Christians lose their salvation? Meaning, is there such a thing as eternal security? How can we know if we are truly born again? I mean, that's what we want to talk about today, Jacob. And when we think about this idea of eternal security, let's think about what it means for our lives today. And one of the things that I think we should do, though, is let's give a definition of eternal security or perseverance of the saints. The perseverance of the saints, and I'm quoting from the venerable Wayne Grudem.
Wayne Grudem, systematic theology.
The perseverance of the saints means that all those who are truly born again will be kept by God's power and will persevere as Christians until the end of their lives, and that only those who persevere until the end have been truly born again. So I think most Christians will accept the first part of that definition with no questions or qualms. They might want to maybe protest a little bit or quibble about that second half, but we'll get into all of that today. So we would love to hear from you as we talk about this. But Jacob, I want to 919-775-1050, 919-775-1050. I want to talk to you about this topic, Jacob, in terms of the practical effects this might have on our lives. If we believe in the eternal security of the believer, based on that, using that definition, then we should live a different way than those that don't believe that the Christian's salvation is secure. Someone who understands that, hey, once I am truly a Christian, I will persevere to the end. They can live with a freedom, a confidence, a peace. Those that aren't sure, those that question whether a Christian is eternally secure in their salvation, will probably live a much more anxious life.
Yeah, you're going to be more worried about it. You're going to be, every time you hit your thumb with the hammer and say an ugly word, you're going to be going, oh, did that do it? Am I not saved anymore?
Right. And that would just, it would be a very tough way to live. And I think there are many Christians, unfortunately, they're living that way. They're struggling with this. And so this might sound like a topic that is not very practical, but it is very practical. It has very practical effects on how we live. And so when we think about this question of eternal security, Jacob, perseverance of the saints, do you have any things that or any situation that comes to mind that would maybe illustrate how this comes into play for us as ministers and pastors?
Yeah, maybe this is bad that this is the first thing that comes to my mind, but I remember being at a relative's funeral. Good thing that grandma doesn't listen to this radio show, but I had a cousin pass away. And this cousin was just like notorious for being violent and a drug dealer and dog fighting. Just anything bad, he's probably done. It's a very rough individual who didn't show any evidence that he knew God at all. All right. And so we all go to the funeral because, grandma's going to be there. We want to support her and whatnot. And the preacher spends 45 minutes talking about how he's in heaven. He's walking the streets of gold because when he was like 9 years old, he said the sinner's prayer, and once saved, always saved. And it was just kind of awkward because we were all sitting there looking at each other going, is he talking about the same person? Or is he at the wrong funeral? And we're having a difficult time because to him, eternal security meant, hey, once you say the prayer, this is a done deal. It doesn't matter after that. And we were kind of going, is that the biblical definition? Is that what the Bible teaches? That's kind of what pops into my mind, Sam.
Well, and so do you believe in eternal security of the believer?
Yes. I do believe in eternal security, perseverance of the saints, but I think that a lot of people don't have a biblical understanding of what that looks like, if that makes sense. So,
okay, well, how do we make sense of this teaching? What should we do, Jacob?
Well, like usual, we should probably dig into what God's word actually says, not what Meemaw told us, but what God's word says. So you want to walk through these scriptures, Sam?
Let's start with John 10, and the Gospel of John is a wonderful gospel. We're at our church, we're going through John's gospel. We've been doing it in different sections over the past year, and we're going to pick back up with it at the beginning of the year, starting this Sunday. But there's so much great stuff in all of the Bible, but John's gospel, people think of it as an evangelistic gospel, and it is. But that doesn't mean that it doesn't have other great doctrinal teachings. So many great teachings, and eternal security of the believer is one of those that the Gospel of John hits on very clearly. John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29. Now listen to what Jesus is saying, and think about the teaching here in terms of our salvation, those that are truly saved, and what that means in terms of our security. Here's what Christ says. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Jesus is talking about our salvation, our security, and he clearly says that our eternal life, if we truly are saved and we have received eternal life, we'll never lose it. We'll never perish. We're safe and secure in Christ's hand. We're safe and secure in the Father's hand.
Right. And I just want to point out, if you happen to be following along or looking at the scripture, I think the first part is important, though, because a lot of folks would look at this and go, look, right here says I can't be snatched from Jesus' hand. Once I'm saved, I'm always saved. But look at the first part. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And what do? And they follow me. I kind of feel like sometimes we skip over that. What do you think, Sam?
Absolutely. I mean, if we just wanted to take a pause here and flesh out this teaching a little bit more in practical terms, we gave the definition. The perseverance of the saints means that all those who are truly born again.
Ooh, okay? There's a catch there.
Are those who are truly born again will be kept by God's power. And will persevere as Christians. So all those who are truly born again will persevere to the end. And so we want to make sure that we're truly a believer. We're not trying to scare people. I think this is one of the things that caught me off guard going into vocational ministry the most, I think, Jacob, was that there are many Christians who, or people in the churches, let's say, who get troubled by this doctrine. It bothers them. It makes them a little uncomfortable. And my response is, let's use this opportunity to examine our lives to make sure we're truly Christians. You know, we're not trying to bring about fear into anyone's life. We're not trying to make anyone settled. No, it's just the opposite. We're trying to give people what the Bible says about this teaching so that they will find out if they're truly saved. And if they are, they can have assurance about that. But if we're followers of Christ, okay, that's the condition. And we could say a lot about this. I think let's come back to that, Jacob, because there's some other scriptures I want us to get to as well. So what else do the scriptures have to say about eternal security? Can you think of some others?
Okay, so we have Romans chapter 11, verse 29. "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." It's a pretty strong statement. What's irrevocable mean?
Can't be taken back.
Right, yeah. It's a done deal. There's no do-overs.
You're right.
We also have Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. "And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ."
Right, right. And so Paul's sure of this. The Bible is clear that those that are saved, God will keep us secure. We're not perfect. We're not free from the presence of sin, but we're all free from the power of sin. Sin is no longer our master. And so we are able to now follow Christ. We're able to obey the scriptures, but it doesn't mean that our lives are going to be perfect, not until Jesus comes back or until we receive or we go to be with him in heaven. Now, I want to stop here, Jacob, because these are some great scriptures that you've provided us about the case for eternal security. I mean, we could spend time in Romans 9. We could go to some other places in John's gospel. And it's just clear that the more that you dig into the scriptures, it's evident that a believer's salvation is secure. However, not every tradition in the Christian faith holds to this teaching. There are some traditions which are described as Arminian, A-R-M-I-N-I-A-N, those that would follow in the teaching of Jacob Arminius, who believed that a true Christian can actually lose their salvation. There are some mainline denominations that will teach this, among others. And so you will see this this coming to faith, supposedly, again and again. I think in Baptist life, we would say we have it's almost like the equivalent of rededication.
We've got that one guy who every other year rededicates his life, I guess.
But in these other traditions, Baptists have pretty much, even though there's so many different flavors and stripes of Baptists out there, we've been pretty consistent in this idea of the eternal security of the believer. But there's some other groups of Christians that claim no, you must work to maintain your salvation, and again, that would be outside of the doctrinal teaching on salvation. Maybe not that far, but they would say you can actually lose your salvation during the course of your life and then gain it back again.
Just to be clear, Sam and I think that's incorrect.
We think that's incorrect, and the weight of Scripture clearly teaches against that, that a salvation is a one-time final act in the sense of trusting in Christ, receiving him as your Savior, being sealed by the Holy Spirit, as it says in Ephesians. That happens one time. There's the indwelling of this Holy Spirit that happens at that moment of salvation. And so, but I just wanted to bring that up, Jacob, that there are some people out there that would, you know, they're going to church on Sunday after Sunday where the pastor is teaching a different view of eternal security. You weren't aware of that.
I was. I'm just trying to...
It's hard to fathom, isn't it?
Yes. When you read the scriptures on a regular basis, it's hard to fathom that. I think, Sam, this is just me. I think that the problem is, the reason that we have these discrepancies and people disagree on this is because people have a shallow or inappropriate view of salvation. I think that for a lot of people... when you and I say salvation, knowing Jesus, that just means fire insurance. Like, all right, I said the sinner's prayer, I've got my fire insurance, that's a done deal, and we can move on now. And so when somebody looks at salvation like that, and then they see people who don't follow through, don't persevere, don't continue to be faithful, they look at it different than you and I, where, you know, if you and I were to describe salvation to people, it's going to be a lot different than that. Would you agree?
Yeah, I absolutely agree. And I would also just say this. I think there are those that look at it as fire insurance. They hear the teaching of the Bible about how God cannot abide sin, about how he is love, but his justice requires that there must be a payment for sin. And they understand the reality of that. They accept that teaching. And so, yes, they want to take care of that. They want to get fire insurance. But then I think there are those that aren't even thinking through it that much. They're just looking back at some event in their life, some moment in time. Maybe it was at a youth event. Maybe it was as a young adult where there was an emotional moment at a revival service or something along those lines.
My youth pastor has kept me up late every night this week at camp, and I'm jacked up on candy, and they're playing the music. I'm getting emotional. I don't even know what I'm crying about.
Who knows, right? It could be something like that. And it's not to say that there wasn't some type of experience that happened there, but there wasn't perhaps a true conversion, and yet they're looking back at that moment, that summer or whatever it was, and that's what they're kind of hanging their hat on. But Jacob, the Bible says, no, we should evaluate whether we're in the faith in a different way.
Yes. You know, if I can make a book recommendation, is that allowed, Sam? Can I recommend a book?
I think you can.
Yeah. So one book that really rocked me and just completely changed how I view things is this book called The Gospel According to Jesus by John MacArthur. And the book talks about two things. One, what he calls easy believism, which is basically just, I've said the sinner's prayer, now I'm good to go. I'm not going to continue in discipleship. I'm not going to, you know, continue being faithful. And then he talks about what actual salvation looks like. And he talks about becoming a new creation, you know, like Scripture talks about sanctification, the Holy Spirit molding you and changing you and continuing in the faith. And so, you know, I make fun of it and call it fire insurance, not because I don't believe in hell. I mean, hell's real. You don't want to go there. But salvation is so much more than that. It's right. God completely changing you. So let's look at some other scriptures. Listen to these. So this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The reason that we would say that this applies to the conversation is, if you've made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, you've been born again, you're something new. You're not going to be able to go back to what you were. Scripture says that's over with, that's done. You're something completely different. So this idea that someone could bounce back and forth like the game Pong between saved and not saved, it doesn't really make sense, does it, Sam?
No, it doesn't. And just think of what this phrase signifies and the import involved. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation.
new, just completely different thing.
Yeah, and so, you know, what this reminds me of, conversations that I've had with people that are professing Christians, and let's be clear, I can't see into a person's heart. Jacob isn't claiming to be able to see into a person's heart. That's reserved for God and God alone. However, it's concerning to me when I have conversations with people about biblical teaching, and when I will share with them from the scriptures about salvation, I will have them affirm, I believe that. I believe that. Now, that's much better than saying, no, I just don't believe that God is, triune, that Jesus is divine. No, we know we have a problem there.
Yeah.
But it's those that, I guess what I'm trying to say is they equate being saved with mental assent, A-S-S-E-N-T. And Luther and some of the other reformers talked about that. And they would look at this scripture that Jacob just read, and they would look at other scriptures and say, no, a Christian is someone who just doesn't agree with intellectually with the teaching of the Bible. They are changed. They have been transformed. They are a new creation. So the question I would put to someone is, that season of your life when you became a Christian, what changed? What is different now after the time you became a Christian than the way things were prior to that time? Now, if you became a Christian as a young child, maybe not as noticeable, as radical of a change, but there still should be something different about you.
Yeah, you're not going to wake up on Monday as a new creation and then Tuesday go back to the way that you were.
Okay, what are some examples? If we had to flesh this out, you should have a love for the scriptures that you haven't had before.
Yeah, the Bible also says that you'll have a love for other believers. You'll care about people who are also followers of Jesus.
Right. You have an interest in the things of God, the church. Like you said, you want to be around other Christians. So that is such a key passage that you just read right there.
Now, some people would look at us, Sam, and say, well, no, wait a minute, guys. I knew somebody. they were a Christian for years, and then this happened or that happened. They turned their back, yada, yada, yada. They're not Christians anymore. Let me read you this passage. It's from one of those books we don't hang out in a lot, but this is 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. What do you think that's saying?
Well, you know, one of the things that Grudem points out is that one of the teachings of Scripture is that those who finally fall away may give many external signs of conversion. And I think 1 John 2:19 is an example of that. Here, John is writing about people who are a part of the life of the church. Their names were on the roll, and I believe they had lists of members back then, mm-hmm. even in ancient times in the early church. But in any event,
they might have been on the building and grounds committee.
Exactly.
Or something,
they had external signs that they were saved. However, they're falling away, and that's what John is writing about here. They went out. They fell away in order that it would be evident. And here he says that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So in all due respect to that person who said, well, what about this person who used to be a Christian and now look at how they're living or renouncing their faith? No, no. If that's the case, if they're not a Christian now, they weren't a Christian before.
Correct.
And that's what John's teaching here. It's actually a passage that supports the doctrine of eternal security rather than this idea that you can be saved, lose your salvation, and all of that.
Yeah, exactly. And that's, you know, why we read it. So, and, you know, Sam and I are not, like you said, not trying to scare anybody or be judgmental or anything like that. We want you to rest easy knowing that you're secure in your faith, but we don't want you to cheapen it or have a shallow understanding of it. It's more than just mental ascent. Is that what you called it?
Right. No, and I think it's better to talk about this now rather than obviously when it's too late.
I'd rather talk about it now than at the funeral where we're all looking
right.
around awkwardly going, is he talking about the same guy?
Well, and Jacob, I've shared this with you before. I've done my share of funerals, and I know you have as well. But, you know, over the course of the years, just reflecting back on the different funerals that I've preached, it's been for those that have been longtime members of the church, you know, that sweet saint who, you know, you could just almost tell by the countenance of her faith how much she loved Jesus. And her family gave evidence of that. Her service to the church gave evidence of that. Then I've also preached funerals who were of those that may have had a membership at a church somewhere else at some point in their life, or never even a member of a church, or never serving in any capacity in a local church setting, not giving any evidence of knowing Christ. However, I've never preached one funeral where the family members did not tell me that their loved one was in heaven. Now, that's different than me preaching a message saying we can have confidence that their loved one is in heaven. But think about that. Now, we can understand that desire to want your loved one to believe that they are with Christ forever. But there are some signs that the Bible gives us that we've touched on briefly that really tell us if we are in the faith. These are some markers. And Jacob, can you think of any that would give us some indication that we can be confident that we're in Christ?
Yeah, I mean, it reminds me of whenever Jesus says that, you know, a tree can be known by its fruit. He kind of talks about, and then Wayne Grudem here would talk about evidence that, you know, a change, good works, you know, like James talks about faith without works is dead. I mean, you would be able to look at the person's life and see that they are following God. They're displaying fruits of the Spirit. They're trying to live faithfully and things like that.
Yes. Yes, I mean, the passage that we read from John, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them,
and they follow me.
What does that mean to follow Jesus?
Well, I mean, you know, one thing that we mess up is, you know, a lot of people will say, you know, Jesus is my Savior, Jesus is my Savior. But in order for this deal to work, he has to be your Savior and your Lord.
That's right.
You're not just saying, save me, save me. You're saying, save me, and then please be Lord of my life. I want to follow you. I want to belong to you.
Right.
And so their life is going to look like someone's life who is living in a way that Christ would want them to live. They're trying to be disciples of Christ. They're trying to be like Jesus, treat people like Jesus would have them treat people. And that you should be able to tell a difference between them and a normal person.
Right. There should be, as we mentioned, a love for God's word. There should be, like you said, we should have fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, how we relate to others.
If you become saved, slowly but surely, your priorities are going to change. The things that are important to you are going to change. The way that you treat people, the way you treat your spouse and your children are going to change.
Yes.
That's all. Now, none of those things will save you, but it is evidence that salvation has taken place.
Well, you mentioned the gospel according to Jesus. I like what MacArthur says about Jesus as Savior, but he's not my Lord. Wait a minute. You can't.
It's both or neither.
Right. You know, he doesn't have multiple personality disorder. He is Savior and Lord.
Yep.
And I would also say there are several things. I recommend Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, by the way. I don't agree with everything in it, but he has some good things to say. And one of his suggestions, Jacob, we could look at several, but let's just end on this one. If we're concerned about whether we are eternally secure, here's one of the questions he recommends that we ask. Do I see a long-term pattern of growth in my Christian life? Now think about that. Do I see a long-term pattern of growth in my Christian life? Not how today went, although it's not unimportant to ask how we did today in our walk. And there may be things that we go before the Lord tonight we want to confess and ask for his help with that we're struggling with. But
over time.
Do we see a long-term pattern of growth? And I think that's a very wise way to approach this question. Not just what happened last summer, but over the course of my life. Now, if you have questions about this, Jacob, because this is a, I don't want to say touchy subject, but this is a subject that might raise questions. Maybe people don't feel comfortable calling in. We want you to call us. We'd be more than happy to talk with you at First Baptist Church of Sanford. You can ask to talk to Jacob or to me, and we would love to help you with this if you're struggling with this, because God doesn't want us to struggle with assurance.
These scriptures are not here to scare us, but to give us peace.
Absolutely. Absolutely. The Lord of peace wants us to experience the peace of having a relationship with him that only he can give us. It's the only way we can have this type of biblical peace, which is peace with God, meaning we have no fear of condemnation, but also this sense of well-being and a life free of anxiety and doubt about the most important things that there are. So Jacob, perseverance of the saints, eternal security of the believer, it's taught in Scripture. It's something that I think can revolutionize the church if we get this right, if we understand it and we grow in this knowledge of it.
Absolutely.
God bless you. We look forward to being back with you again next Tuesday. We want to thank you for listening to the R&R show today. And look, if you don't have a church home currently, we'd like to invite you to visit us at the First Baptist Church of Sanford.
Yep, we're located at 202 Summit Drive here in Sanford, and we're currently having an outdoor service at 8:30. So bring your lawn chair and meet up with us in the morning.
We look forward to seeing you then.